And let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, looking at verse 17 tonight. Paul speaks of his prayers for the church of Ephesus. And as we mentioned, one of the most important things as far as prayer is concerned is the address. And so Paul addresses his prayer unto the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, "Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh." But it is a great mystery indeed, the triune nature of God, the three in one. It is something that in our minds we cannot really fathom or grasp fully or completely. Here, God is spoken of, or the Father is spoken of, as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Lord. His Father is referred to as his God. He is the Father of glory. In the 14th chapter of John, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said about his going away, and he said, "If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to my Father. For he said, my Father is greater than I." In John 13, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." When Jesus was talking to Mary after his resurrection and she began to cling to him, he said to her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." John 20:17. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." The word head there being used as authority. So the authority of Christ is God. In the garden, he prayed, "Not my will, thy will be done." We are told in Philippians that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 28, we read, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. For the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God might be all and in all." Now, I read those passages of Scripture only to remind you of other passages of Scripture, such as John 10:30, where Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. When the angel announced to, or rather in Matthew 1:23, in making a reference to the prophecy of Isaiah concerning the birth of the child, Matthew said, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Ego eimi, the name of God. John 14:9, Jesus said unto Philip, "Have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not seen me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, showest the Father? Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake." John 17:21, Jesus in his prayer to the Father said, "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Romans 9:5, as he refers to Jesus, or to the Jews, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, the Messiah came, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Again, I come back to 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. For here is the declaration of Jesus, the Father is greater than I. Here are the statements of Paul praying unto the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And yet, Jesus declaring, "I and the Father are one," and claiming equality with God. Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Hebrews 1:8, where God said unto him, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." So God, the Father, called the Son God. Unto the Son he saith, "Thy throne, O God." 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for that life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and manifested unto us. In Revelation 1:8, Jesus declares, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." And that's a reference to the Father. Then in verse 11, saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," Jesus is speaking here, "the first and the last, and what thou seest write in the book and send it to the seven churches." So great is the mystery of godliness, or of the Godhead. We do not and cannot, with our finite minds, comprehend the nature of the infinite God. It just is not within our brain power or our capacity. That is why, as Paul is praying to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. No man by an intellectual quest can discover God. You can discover things about God. Nature can tell you things about God, but the witness of nature is far from complete. It testifies to the existence of God. It declares to you the glory of God. The firmament shows you his wisdom, his handiwork. And daily and every night they speak to us, so that man universally believes in the existence of God, a higher power. But with so many, that is about all that there is, just the consciousness that there must be something of an order that is higher than man within the universe, as the design of the universe does bear witness and testify of a creator. It's interesting how that science today is in a dilemma, because as we have studied the universe, as we have studied the galaxies and the whole galactic system, we realize that there is not enough mass in the visible universe, the galaxies that we can see, there is not enough mass to have the order of the universe that we have, the orbiting of the stars, the orbiting of the planets, and there isn't enough mass to explain how that the universe is in such an order. In fact, we need 90% more mass in the universe than what is observable. And that is why you so often read of the dark galaxies or the black holes the possibility of antimatter. Recently, they have discovered, they think, that there is possibly some bit of mass to a neutrino. Now, a neutrino is a subatomic particle, and up to this point, they have believed that there was no mass to the neutrino. But now, in one of the experiments, someone thought that they had discovered in a large neutrino a bit of mass, and it was a great excitement to the scientists because there are so many neutrinos in the universe that they feel, well, maybe they can help make up for the mass that we need to have the orderly universe. The only problem is we need about 90% or 80% more neutrinos than exist to still make the orderly universe. So it's an exciting, I love it when the scientists are all baffled on what holds it all together. How can it move in such order when we don't have enough mass to maintain the order of the universe? And how they're scratching their heads and searching with this new Hubble telescope out there in space. And a whole lot of its purpose is to discover whether or not there are indeed black holes or dark matter or whatever out there that can explain for the order of the universe what's holding it together. All they have to do is read Colossians chapter 1 and they'll find out what's holding it together. As Paul tells us that all things were created by him and for him, and by him all things consist. And the word there in the Greek is all things are held together. And so They'll go on scratching their heads and searching for more matter in the universe to try to explain the orderliness of the universe. But the Bible has the answer already if they would only just but look. So, mysteries of the universe, mysteries of God, mysteries of the Godhead. Job's friend Zophar said to him, "Can you by searching find out God? Can you find out the Almighty unto perfection? By an intellectual quest, can you really come to know God or discover God, the completeness of God?" And of course, the answer is no. God is not discovered or apprehended by an intellectual search or an intellectual quest. Man, by his intellect, may develop concepts of God or theories about God. Just like he has created a lot of theories about the universe. And another thing that has the scientific world of astrophysics all in a tither right now is that a couple of well-known scientists with a lot of evidence that they have presented over years of study have come to the conclusion that the universe is only 8 to 12 billion years old. And of course, they have postulated the thing out to as much as 24 billion years, so they're coming back on their estimates now. They say that the universe isn't as old as they thought it was, and this has got a big controversy going again in the scientific realm, because they're saying, well, some of the stars are 14 billion years old. How can the universe be younger than some of the stars, you know, in the universe? And so they've got their problems. And but that's because our human intellect is only capable of developing theories. But when you start getting out to the speed of light, is the speed of light slowing down? What is it that is holding the universe together? Is there matter out there that we can't see that can explain the various orbits of the galaxies and the stars within the galaxies? And these are mysteries that our finite mind is seeking to probe and to search. But even we cannot understand all of the material aspects, how much less the spiritual aspects of the universe, which we cannot observe. And so you start getting into the realm of God, of the creator of the universe. And man at his best can only form concepts and theories, but you can't really know God by intellectual quest or by an intellectual search. It takes divine revelation. And that is exactly what Paul is praying for. And that is why he is praying for it. Because you can't find God through the intellect. So I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give unto you the spirit of wisdom. Notice we have the Trinity of the Godhead there. I pray to God, the Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he would give to you the spirit of wisdom, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, said, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" We think we know about others. I can tell by the way you act just what you're thinking. And so many times we think that we know, you know, because we feel we have some kind of an astute insight into human nature. I can tell by the way, you know, you sort of twitch and the way you gulp, and I'm reading your body language, and I'm listening to your body language, not what you're saying, because you're trying to deceive me by what you're saying. I'm watching your body language so I can really know what's going on, you know. And we think we're so smart. And have you ever had people accuse you of thinking something you weren't thinking? Something you hadn't even thought of? It wasn't in your mind? But yet they're convinced that you were thinking that. And you can't convince them. They're sure that that's what you were, that was what you were thinking when you did that. That's why you did that. They know all about. But Paul said, you know, who knows what's in man except the spirit of man? I mean, you know what you were thinking. You knew what you were feeling at that moment. And a lot of times you can be misjudged by others who think that they know what you were feeling or thinking at that moment. But even as only the spirit of man himself knows what is going on within him, so Paul declares, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. So I don't know the things of God. And I'm certain that many times we misunderstand the motives of God. And that there are times when we've even challenged God because we did not understand why God allowed certain things to happen. And so often we misjudge the motives of God. He must be angry with me. He must be upset with me. He must not care about me or my feelings. Because why did he allow that to happen to me if he really loved me? He must not love me. And we begin to judge God, thinking that we know because of our observable experiences what God is thinking or feeling about us. But our problem is that we so often are judging a matter without all of the information. The story isn't over yet. We don't see the complete cycle. We only see this portion of the puzzle. All of the pieces are not yet in place. And when all of the pieces do get in place and we get the complete picture, we say, oh, I see now. Why, of course. Oh, isn't God good? Lord, I love you. Oh, yeah. But you see, it doesn't take any faith to love him when you see the whole picture. Where the faith is needed is when you only see a part of the picture that looks like disaster. And that's where we need the faith. And you may think that you know the motive or the purposes of God, but only the Spirit really knows him. And that is why Paul is praying that God would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, because you can only know him in truth as the Spirit reveals him to you. Matthew 11:27, Jesus said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You do not know God by intellectual pursuit. You only know God as he is revealed to you by the Son. And Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So it is through the study of Jesus Christ that we begin to get a real understanding of God, as the Holy Spirit then takes the truth and illuminates the truth to our heart. The gap between the infinite God and finite man is too great for the mind of man to span. And this is the weakness of all religious systems. And that is why they fail. Because religious systems are the attempt of man to know and to understand God apart from revelation. Many men with noble desires have sought to reach God. But when you just stop to think of trying to reach God from an earth base, finite man trying to reach an infinite God from an earth base, just when you define it and describe it, you see the absurdity of it. It would be impossible for finite man with finite wisdom to reach an infinite God of infinite wisdom or to understand him. It takes the spirit of wisdom and revelation. As Shakespeare said, man, poor man, so ignorant in that which he knows best. And the things that we know best are things of the material realm. And each of you probably have your own field of understanding and comprehension in some area of the material realm. Some of you have been gifted musically and you know a lot about music. But how much do you really know about music when you compare with what you know with all that can be known or is possible to know about music? That may be your best field. You may know the operas and the symphonies and all. But yet, when you take all of the music and all that's to be known of music, man, poor man, so ignorant in that which he knows best. Math may be your best field. But when you take all that is to be known concerning mathematics, though you may be a genius in math and that is your doctorate and all, yet all that is and can be known about math, what you know is so small and compared to what can and is to be known in math. Man, poor man, so ignorant in that which he knows best. So when you move over into the spiritual realm, there is an abysmal ignorance and shall remain so as far as intellectual quest. God can only be known by revelation. And that is why Paul, in great wisdom, is praying that you might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. The Bible is God's revelation of himself, but the natural man cannot even understand the Bible. As he tries to read the Bible, it just doesn't compute. Jesus, in Matthew 13, said to his disciples, when they asked him why he was using parables, he said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them that are without, it is not given. So it's just that the natural man just can't even understand the Bible when he reads it. It's a mystery to him. John 3:3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's just not within your capacity to see, and that is to see in the sense of comprehending. In John 6:44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day." So unless God has given to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, there's no way that you can know God. John 6:45, "For it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." They'll be taught of God. You can't be taught of man. You are taught of God. And those who have been taught of God will know the truth of Jesus and come to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, Paul said, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God." So God give you the spirit of wisdom. We don't have the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, that we might know these things that have been freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in the words of man's wisdom, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing the spiritual things with the spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So you might have PhDs in philosophy and religion, in literature, and all kinds of education, but not have the slightest smattering of understanding of God. Because the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. But Paul went on to say, "But he that is spiritual discerns all things, yet he is not understood of man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ," that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, "If our gospel is hid, it is hid to those that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So the natural man is at a tremendous disadvantage. He cannot know the things of the Spirit. He lacks the capacity by which they're known. His spirit is dead. God can only be apprehended in the realm of the Spirit. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So this part of the natural man who is dead in his trespasses and sins, that is, his spirit is dead. And with his spirit dead, he cannot commune with God. He cannot know God. He doesn't even know that that spirit realm does exist. He denies the realm of the spirit. He only knows the material realm that he can touch and that he can smell and that he can taste and all. But he doesn't really know or understand the realm of the spirit because his spirit is dead. Thus, he lacks the very faculty by which God is apprehended or understood. That is why an amazing thing happens when a person is born again, when their spirit comes alive. Because they can sit and read, say, the Gospel of John, and try to study it, study the Greek and study the tenses and everything else, and try to come to a comprehensive Gospel of John, and they can finish it and just scratch it and say, what? Don't understand it. But then, if they will just ask Jesus Christ to come into their life, if they'll just receive him as their Lord and Savior, they read it again, and they can't get out of the first page. So much is coming to them. And that is why you, as a child of God, without any knowledge of Greek or Hebrew or whatever, have a far clearer understanding as you read the scriptures than all of these PhDs who know the original languages. Because apart from the Spirit, God really can't be known. So Paul prays, may God give you the Spirit of understanding and revelation in the knowledge of him. 1 John 5:20, John said, and we know that the Son of God is come and has given to us an understanding that we may know him, that is true. And we are in him, that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God and eternal life. So this we know. And the beautiful thing, and the thing I, in fact, oh yes. You remember when the disciples came back to Jesus and they were all excited and they said, oh Lord, it's been glorious. The devils were subject to us in your name. And Jesus prayed and he said, Father, I thank you that you hid these things from those intellectuals. And you've revealed them unto babes. So it seemed good unto you. And Jesus was just sort of excited and happy that the truth of God can be understood by a little child. And yet some brilliant intellect has no comprehension. He says, I'm an agnostic. If he had just said it in Latin, he'd say, I'm an ignoramus. But even a little child, by the Spirit, can understand. And that's why Paul prayed, may God give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Psalm 25, he said, the meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. In Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, but it is written, I hath not seen, and the ear hath not heard, and neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The natural man, eye has not seen, his ear has not heard, it hasn't even entered into his heart the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But God's revealed them unto us by his Spirit. But apart from the Spirit, you cannot comprehend. You cannot know. You cannot understand. And so it is so appropriate that Paul should pray that God might give to you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Back in verse 9 of this first chapter in Ephesians, Paul declares that God has made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. God has made known to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, you say, well, I find trouble understanding the scripture. What can I do? James said, if any of you lack in wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men freely and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. So the first thing to do is just ask the Lord to give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation. Lord, reveal yourself to me. Open up my spiritual eyes. Give me spiritual comprehension. In the book of Proverbs 1:23, God said, turn at my reproof, and behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. So just the Lord says, turn at my reproof. Turn to me. When I reprove, turn. And I will then pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Jesus told his disciples, John 16:13, howbeit when he, the spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things to come. So it is by asking for the Holy Spirit to guide, to give you understanding, to open up the word. Even as Paul prayed, oh, may God give to you the spirit of understanding, wisdom, and the revelation, that you might know God, the things of God, the truth of God, something that cannot be known by the intellect of man. It's beyond the finite intellect of man, but yet something that is known and understood by the revelation of the Spirit. May God give to each of us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Shall we pray? Father, we do pray that as Paul prayed, you might give to us that spirit of wisdom and revelation. Because, Lord, we want to know you. We want to know you better. We want to know you more. We want to know you in your fullness. We want to know your love. We want to know your purposes and your plans. And so, Lord, grant to us that spirit of wisdom, comprehension, revelation, that we might know you. In Jesus' name, amen.